Well, good morning on the second Lord's Day of our church in quote-unquote exile, just referring there to John being on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. Trust that the Lord's been working in your life and that you've been taking this extra time of being at home to spend some more time with the Lord, to do some studying perhaps that you haven't been able to get around to, reading through the Bible. I know some people are reading through the Bible in 40 days. Some people are doing it in a month. Some people are doing it in a quarter. You know, these types of things, it can really be beneficial. Also pray that, like with John in exile, that our desires will be growing more and more for us to gather together on the Lord's Day. And again, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, I'm just looking forward to that time when our church can body can come together. We can share the Word of God, minister to one another with our gifts, and also gather around the Lord's table and partake of those symbolic elements that so remind us of our Lord and of His coming. Also wanted to share with you a thing that the Lord gave me this morning in my reading from Isaiah chapter 28, that when the Lord plows a field, when the Lord comes and visits a nation or visits a people with a plague, it's like a farmer plowing the field. That if the Lord plows the field of nations or the field of people in judgment, it's in order that He might plant seeds of righteousness in that field. And, you know, when you leave a field to itself, it does prosper, right? But it prospers in weeds. And the farmer has to go through and plow that ground. And even though some do get hardened, there are those whose hearts will become softer. And so I trust that your neighbors and people that you're interacting with, that you're able to influence them for the Lord. And perhaps if you're just a single person, you might invite some people over to your house there to share, watch this video, or open the Bible with them. And it's a great opportunity to take this time of plowing by the Lord to be instruments to sowing seeds of righteousness in people's lives. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Mark. We had the privilege last Lord's Day of opening this chapter with a very controversial passage, a passage that has been misread in many ways. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read in Mark the whole event, the whole circumstance, and we're also going to be in Matthew chapter 17. So you may want to have both hands there, because I'm going to go from Mark and then I'm going to read the last part there in Matthew, because it differs from our event as Mark has recorded. It's be important there in our message. So Mark chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, even though our passages this morning is from verses 28 and 29. And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. Now I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. Now here's our two passages for this morning. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. The King James translation has but prayer and fasting. Let's turn now to Matthew 17, and we're just going to read the final part here, beginning in verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And you'll notice in the New American Standard Translation that verse 21 has brackets around it, indicating that that verse is not in the earliest of manuscripts. Just like as we go back to Mark chapter 9, the phrase and fasting in verse 29 is also not in many of the earliest manuscripts. I'm not going to be addressing that here in the message. I'm just going to take the text here as the translation is giving it to us. So as we look at this narrative and we look at this situation, as I mentioned before, there is some misteaching here on this passage. Because of the popular teaching has so gripped our minds and we've heard it so frequently, it might be a little difficult to follow along what I think the passage is really leading us into. But I do think that when we pause and we think about it and give our energies to it, I think you'll see it just flows right in through the context and really makes the passage much more understandable in light of this passage and the rest of the scripture. All three of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all give this account. And the major error, the misreading, as I mentioned, is that we tend to come to this passage focusing on the faith of the father of this boy. And yet Mark's intention in including this in the book of Mark is to strengthen and confirm the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so that's the ultimate reason why this passage is here in the text. Now, I think just in a cursory reading, if you're viewing this for the first time, a cursory reading of our passage, you realize the boy is in a very bad shape. The boy is in a bad way. This boy was the father's one and only son, and the boy has one singular demon that is possessing him and causing all the symptoms that we have read about. And the disciples themselves were unable to heal the boy. They were unable to cast this devil out of him. And so Jesus tells the father, bring the boy to me. And the crowds bring the boy to Jesus. And while the boy was coming to the Lord, the boy went into what I've described as a demonic epileptic seizure, because this was caused by a demon and not by just physical disease. And the Lord is unmoved about this. It doesn't frighten him. It doesn't shake him. Doesn't cause him to panic. But he does ask the Father, how long has this been happening? And the Father says, from childhood. And then the Father, in desperation, just shouts out, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day, that statement just proves the man has a lack of faith. That this man is in unbelief. And Jesus says to him, if you can, you're asking me if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the boy's father acknowledges that his faith is insufficient. And really, brethren, even with us as believing people and the problems and circumstances that we have, I think in many ways we come to the Lord in prayer and we kind of ask him, well, if you can help us, would you please help us? And I think the Lord's response back to us would be, if I can? You're asking me if I can? All things are possible to him who believes. And so the Father, whose unbelief is stronger than his belief, if he has any at all, says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And the one who had just been transfigured before Peter, James, and John, the one of whom all things give testimony, the only one with whom all things are possible, cast out the demon out of that boy and raises him up. And brethren, I just want to emphasize what Mark emphasizes. This confirms, just this one incident confirms that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And he is the only one through whom and by whom and to whom is our salvation. He's the only one that can be our deliverer from our sin, our deliverer from our death, our deliverer from the grips of death unto resurrection, our deliverer from our sin. He is our Lord and our Savior. And so as we look at this passage, again, I just want to kind of argue a little bit from the text and kind of bring us back into this, that the popular understanding of this passage flows out of our natural preoccupation with ourselves. We are naturally occupied with me. And one of the ways that we show that, and one of the ways in which really Bible-believing church helps with this, is most people, when they open their Bibles, whether they open it randomly or whether they open it by systematic reading, they don't come to the text asking this question. What is the scripture say? What they're coming to the Bible with is some form of this type of question. How can I apply this verse to me? How can I apply this in my life? What does this mean to me? And that is the wrong approach. And if you come to this passage with that approach, then you're going to really land at the popular understanding of this passage, which I believe is incorrect. What we need to know is, what is the text saying? And so therefore, when the Lord in verse 23 of Mark 9 says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes, we have to ask the question, who's the him? And if your idea is, how does this passage apply to me, then very naturally, you're going to say, well, the him is who? The him is us. The him is disciples. The him is the Father. The him is man. And so you would walk out of this passage thinking this, well, if I only believe harder, then I could get the deliverance that I need. Or you would walk away saying, now, you know, in order for me to get things from God, I have to have more faith to get things from God. But folks, the him is not him. It's not little h. It's not the Father. It's not even the disciples. It's not even us. There is another option here in the text, and that is the Him is the capital H. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's who the Him is. So let me just very briefly argue for that. No one in this passage, no one in this event rose to the occasion of increasing their faith to the level that would move Jesus to cast out this demon. None of them. The disciples had already what? They had failed. Jesus said himself in verse 19 of Mark 9 that the crowd was unbelieving. The boy couldn't hear. He couldn't speak. He couldn't confess anything. The Father himself confessed that he was at the best was battling with unbelief in verse 24. I believe what? Help my unbelief. He's battling with that. And at the worst, he's just part of the unbelieving crowd, right? That Jesus said, all adulterous and unbelieving crowd. And so once you take the disciples out of the picture, you take the boy out of the picture, you take the crowd out of the picture, you take the Father out of the picture, who's left? Jesus. He's the only one left. And folks, he was the one who was fully believing. He is the Son of God. He is saying to that man, if I can, I have infinite faith. I am the Son of God. I am God in human flesh. It's not a question of if I can. That's not the right question. I can because I am the Son of God. And of course, he rebukes the spirit, and what happens? The spirit comes out of the man. Now, folks, that is very, very important that we take that understanding and carry it into these two verses, in verses 28 and 29, when the disciples come and start questioning him about their failure. The popular understanding of verses 28 and 29 is that the Lord is giving the disciples and us a formula. Right? He's giving us a formula for casting out this kind of demon. That's the popular understanding of this passage. However, that popular understanding is questionable. Really is questionable. Why would I say that? Well, first of all, there's no evidence in this recorded event or in any of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the disciples prayed. There's no evidence in this situation that they prayed, or if you're going to go with the King James translation and add and fasted, there's definitely no instance in here that they what? That they fasted. There's no evidence of any session of prayer for casting out demons in any of the books of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, nor in the book of Acts. There is anointing. There is commanding the devils to come out. There is doing it in Jesus' name, right? But there's no evidence of this. If you say, well, I understand that, Pastor, but, you know, this is for modern times. This passage is for modern times. Well, then I got to point out to you that Jesus is giving this answer to whose question? Not our question, the disciples. He's telling those 12 men, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So I supposition to you that the popular understanding not only is questionable, I would say it is highly doubtful that that is the proper understanding of this. So having said all that, let's look at verses 28 and 29 of Mark chapter 9 and try to go through and get an understanding of what Jesus is saying. The disciples and Jesus had left the bottom of the mount. You remember they had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They had entered into that valley area, as it were, and had encountered this scene. In verse 28, you'll notice that they came into a house with Jesus. And what was on their mind? Well, it would be on what was your mind if you were one of those disciples of whom part of those nine that had failed to cast out the demons. What would be on your mind? Well, what would be on your mind is, why couldn't I cast out the demon? And Matthew and Mark, both of them, Luke does not mention this event, but Matthew and Mark, both of them, emphasize the privacy of this question. You'll note in verse 28, when the disciples came to his house, when he came into a house, his disciples began questioning him what? Privately. So not only did they go into the house, and there would have been other people in this house, right? They waited until they were completely alone with the Lord. And they said, can we ask you a question? Why couldn't we cast out this devil? And of course, if you'd have been given, as these disciples were, if you'd been given the gift of God to be able to cast out devils, and now you couldn't, that definitely would have been on your what? That definitely would have been on your mind. And so this question was answered, was asked very privately to the Lord. Both Matthew and Mark record the exact same question. Why could we not cast it out? And brethren, the Bible gives two responses to that question. One of the responses is recorded here in Mark, and a different response is recorded where? In Matthew. And you'll recall in the scripture reading that Matthew says this because of the littleness of their what? Of their faith. And so let's look at these two different recorded answers to that question. We'll take the Mark one first, and then as we conclude the message, we'll come back to that. Why could we not cast it out? Verse 28 of Mark. He said to them, verse 29, this kind cannot come out by anything but what? But prayer. Now you can add prayer and fasting. It doesn't really matter to the understanding of the passage. Okay. But this kind, the word kind here in verse 29 is a Greek word from which we get the word genus. In other words, a genus refers to a class of things. And so what Jesus is saying here to the disciples is this: this class of demons cannot come out by anything but by prayer. So what we know is this at this point. What Jesus is telling to those men, why could we not cast it out? Jesus says, this class of demons, this hierarchy of wickedness, right? That's what a class is. Just like governments have hierarchies of authority, Satan in his kingdom has hierarchies of devils. He's called the prince of what? The prince of the devils. He's at the high point, right? Then there are people, there are devils underneath him and underneath them and underneath them. There's hierarchy associated with this. And so what Jesus doesn't tell you what hierarchy this is. He just says that this class of demons cannot readily come out And I'm going to add something that's understood here. By their command. Because that's what they would have done, right? They would have anointed the boy, and then they would have commanded the devil to come out in the name of Jesus. That's how they functioned in every other instance. So this class of devils cannot readily come out by their command. So, what is that? What's Jesus telling them? Well, brethren, he's telling them that really what they call a failure really ultimately wasn't a failure on their part. That they had been given the gift, right? They've been given a gift to be able to cast out devils. But they had not been given the infinite gift of casting out all devils, right? They had been given a gift, we call it in measure. But there are classes of devils that gift that was gifted to them to be able to cast out devils could not touch. This class of devils cannot readily come out at their command. They had encountered a level of wicked ones that was beyond their giftedness that the Lord had given to them. I can imagine that would have been a mild comfort to them, right? That, yes, they had failed, I'm using that in quotes, but they really hadn't failed because their gift did not cover that extent of the hierarchy of the evil one himself. So that's really what he's saying here. This kind, this class of devil, cannot come out by anything, by their command, but prayer. Now let's turn over to Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20, Matthew states that their failure was a result of the smallness of their faith. You'll notice in verse 20, why could we not drive it out? Verse 20, because of the littleness of your faith. So, what do we know? Well, they had encountered a class of devils that was beyond what? It was beyond their giftedness. But also, they had encountered a situation in which the littleness of their faith was an issue. Well, how little? How little was their faith? Well, evidently, it was smaller than a mustard seed. Look at verse 20. Because of the littleness of your faith, for I say to you, if you have faith the size of a what? Of a mustard seed. So what he's comparing here is, we could word it this way, the quantity of their faith, right? The size of their faith. How big the faith was or how little the faith was. You want to say, well, how little was their faith? Well, it's smaller than a mustard seed, right? Well, how small is a mustard seed? Well, I did a little research on that. A mustard seed is about 1 millimeter in size. You can't see that on the video, but I think you can see it's pretty small, right? If you're going to do it in English measurement, it's 0.039 of an inch. It's not even 0.1 of an inch. 0.039 of an inch is a millimeter. And this phrase, little faith, because of your little faith, is an expression mainly used in the book of Mark to describe the disciples on several occasions. Oh, ye of what? Of ye of little faith. And what I think the Lord is doing here, now take our previous understanding, all things are possible unto him. I think that's a capital him, right? All things are possible to him who, what? Believes. I think the Lord is comparing, making a comparison between the smallness of their faith. How small? Well, less than 1 millimeter. How small? folks, it's this small. They're totally unable to cast out that devil, right? That's how small their faith was. He's comparing between the smallness of the disciples' faith versus whose faith? His faith. And folks, he's the Son of God. If I could word it this way, his faith is an infinite faith. It is a faith, if the disciples' faith is worded this way, with measure, Jesus' faith is what? Without what? Without measure. And because his faith is without measure, he has the ability to do what? To cast out that devil. If he wanted to move a mountain, could he do it? If he wanted to create the universe, could he? He did it with his word. Jupiter, these humongous planets, the sun, and all the little intricacies, down to the smallest atom, down to the smallest thing that you and I can't see and that man doesn't even know about. He holds it all together by the word of his power. That's how big his faith is. That's huge, isn't it? All things are possible to a person that has that type of faith. And the only one who has that type of faith, the only man who has that type of faith, is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the disciples' faith was so little, they were unable to have this particular kind come out. However, now here's our hope, brethren. Hear me. All things are possible with Jesus. So does this boy have hope? He does have hope, doesn't he? If he comes to the Lord, right? Brethren, that boy's father took that boy, I'm sure, to all kinds of physicians. You think? The devil did not come out. He thought to himself, you know, if I could just get this boy to Jesus. He goes there, but Jesus isn't there. I know. I'll take him to his men. I'll take it to his disciples. I mean, if anybody could have done that, they've done it before in other towns, right? Surely they could do it. They can't do it. Folks, who's the only one left on earth at that time that could do it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why? Because his faith is not little like the disciples. His faith is a faith without measure. Everybody see that? I think it's just very clear if you follow this down. He's talking about himself and what he is able to do. So as we go back to the book of Mark, Jesus concludes in verse 29 by saying this. This kind cannot come out by anything but what? Prayer. And now we come to the conclusion, to really the crux of this whole thing. I mentioned before, was there any indication that the disciples prayed in this situation? The answer is what? No. There's no indication that Jesus prayed. There were occasions when the text says, while Jesus was praying. Yes? But there's no indication here that Jesus was praying. You could say, well, you're arguing from silence. I am arguing for silence, but the fact still remains that the text does not record the disciples praying. The text does not record Jesus praying. But, are you ready for this? There was somebody praying in this passage. And it wasn't Jesus, and it wasn't disciples. Who was it? It was the Father. The Father was praying. The father of the boy is the one who was praying. Folks, if you want to define, what is prayer? Let's just think about, what is prayer? Prayer is simply requesting something of someone, right? If I go to my wife and I say, please, please, would you fix me my favorite breakfast? What am I doing? I'm praying to her. I'm saying, I'm praying to you. Please fix my breakfast. Right? Okay. But when we think of prayer, rightly so, we think of praying to who? To God. We think of prayer as a religious exercise, right? And so what's going on? Well, we won't turn there, but Luke chapter 9 and verse 40 says that the Father begged the disciples to heal the boy. What does begging look like? Well, it looks like what I just did with this illustration with my wife, right? Please, please, please. It's a begging, right? Please heal my boy. Could the disciples do it? They failed. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 38, the Bible says that the Father begged Jesus to heal him. That's again what? He's praying. And folks, if prayer is the requesting of a deity, then disciples were not qualified to answer that prayer. Because the disciples were not who? They were not God. And as I mentioned before, do you think the Father went to physicians? Do you think the Father went to the disciples? Folks, what Jesus is saying in verse 29 is this. This kind of devil cannot come out by anything but prayer. Are you ready? Prayer to who? Folks, prayer to who? Well, you could say prayer to God, right? But folks, who's standing? Who is this man, Jesus Christ? He is God in human flesh, is he not? What Jesus is telling the disciples is this. This kind of devil to come out of a boy must be by a request to God. Not simply to a man who's gifted with gifts by the Holy Spirit. As important as that is, that's a great gift to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this kind, in order for this kind to come out, you've got to make a request to God. And folks, this is why when the man said, please, when he cried out, please, if you can do anything, this is why Jesus said, if I can, because he's God, right? And folks, I want to ask you a question. Was that prayer by the Father answered? And who did he ask it of? So when Jesus says this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer, folks, I think the disciples understood exactly what he was saying. He was saying this. There are classes of spiritual beings that even you as disciples, I'm speaking of the apostles here, who had the gift to cast out devils. We don't have that gift in operation today. Even by having that gift, there's a class of devils that they weren't gifted to cast out. Why couldn't they cast it out? Well, it's because of the smallness of their faith. But folks, who has great faith? Jesus does. Why could they not cast this out? Because if this is going to come out, it's only going to come out by prayer understood to God. Folks, what Jesus is saying to these men is, I'm the only one who not only could answer that prayer, but actually cast out this level of demonic influence. And brethren, I just want to say this. This is not a formula for us. I do believe with all my heart that if you encountered someone who was demonically possessed, and it is around today, you could pray to God for them. Amen? But folks, ultimately, the one who must come to God is the demon-possessed person themselves. They've got to recognize that the only one that can help them is not the doctor. It's not their neighbor. It's not their parents. It's not even a true gifted man of God. A true gifted man of God will not point him to their ability to do anything. He will point them to the only one who has faith without measure. The only one who, regardless of the level of wickedness in that person, the only one that can cast out that kind is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know what I love about this? It takes it out of the formula. It really takes it out of all this mystic type thing. It takes it out of the punishment that people press on you. Well, the reason why you didn't get healed is because you didn't have enough faith. Folks, the boy got healed and nobody had faith there but Jesus. What I love about this passage is that the one who can heal us has risen from the dead. He is seated on a throne. He hears the prayers of people. Whosoever, think about this. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Folks, what happens? I've seen this happen. I've given the gospel to a demon-possessed person, and they have turned to the Lord with all their heart for that deliverance. And do you know what happened? The demon left. They received new life in Jesus Christ. They were freed. And folks, if the Son of God sets you free, you are free indeed. Free from sin, free from demons, free in Christ Jesus. He's the only one that has the ability. And if you're here watching this, and you're still in your sins, or you have doubts, or you have whatever, He's the only one that can ultimately and finally solve your deepest need. Folks, that's what's exciting about this passage. It strengthens a believer's faith that he is the Son of God. It confirms the fact that he's the only one who has the faith. He's the only one that has the ability to deliver us from all of our sins. It frees us from the fear of man. It frees us from works where we're trying to drum up, oh, if I just had enough faith. Folks, I just want to say, you'll never have the measure of faith God has. But you can have faith smaller than a mustard seed and be born again by the grace of God. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you believe what the text says about the Son of God? And won't you rejoice in His goodness today, in these days in which God is plowing through our land in order to sow His seed of righteousness? Let's pray. Our loving Lord, we thank You that You are alive and well. You hear the prayers of the contrite and humble heart. That You condescend to deliver people from their sin, from death, and from hell. Lord, You have the power to raise us from the dead. You are life, and You are our hope, and You are our salvation. Lord, would You save people today? And would you free us from bondages of what man has taught about this into the glorious liberty of the Son of God. And may we as believing people grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.